Mean, Lord, help us now as we turn to his holy word, and we turn this evening to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, and the last two verses. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 7, verses 59 and 60. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. We have considered many of the prayers in the Old Testament, those samples which the Lord has kept on record for us to emulate and to follow. And then we have recently considered the wonderful prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ before his death. And last week we considered the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ in his time of sorrow. Now we come to the New Testament again, and we consider the way in which one learned from the Lord Jesus Christ and followed him in a very direct and particular way. We have an example here of prayer offered up unto God in the last moments of life. This man who had been brought falsely before the accusers, and at the end of his speech, they had railed on him, taken him out to a wilderness spot, and there they had stoned him to death. Now there are certain features that we want to try and consider concerning this man, because he is an example of a true Christian who truly endures right to the very end of the journey. In a day of persecution, when it was possible for authorities and others to take life without consideration, and who knows what lies in the future, whether these days will return to us or not, will our religion stand? Will our faith hold? How important then to know what our religion is and where our religion is fixed. If we have confidence in ourselves, then our confidence in the day of trouble will fail us. And there will be many in that day who will recant their faith and give up their religion so as to preserve their lives. But here is a man in the face of all these accusers who stood fast. A man who was mild and meek, and yet showed himself stronger than all of them put together. How wonderful then that the prayers of the righteous shall be heard in heaven, and the Lord will undertake for his people right to the end, and has prepared a place on high where he will bring them. The first thing we want to notice is, in the last verse of chapter 6, which we read, and all that sat in the council, looking steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And the prayer is offered up that we might show unto the world that we have been with Jesus. We think here of Moses when he went up into the mount there to commune with God and was gone 40 days into the wilderness, into the mountain rather. And the people went into idolatry. But because of Moses' association with the Lord, his face shone. Now there is something in the character of a true believer which singles him out, by which he might be identified. Now, with Stephen it was in his face that the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ was reflected. They beheld the beauty of this man and how his face shone brilliantly with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if we are the Lord's people, there will be that identifying mark with us, whether it be in our facial expressions, whether it be in our speech, whether it be in our actions, in which, whatever way, there will be something by which the world will recognize that we are the Lord's people. I think this is little heard of and very much misunderstood in the day in which we live. We're not making any great claims which cannot be substantiated, but we are showing that there is a meekness, a mildness, a humble disposition with the saint of God that singles him out. Yes, very often it singles him out for ridicule and for persecution. If we live godly in this life, the Apostle Paul tells us, we shall suffer persecution. And so it's not a case of perhaps or maybe. There is, in various ways, persecution to the true believer. They do not like him being sincere. They do not like the speech that he betrayeth. They see something in the Christian which perhaps they cannot understand, but they will immediately dislike because they are not of God. They are of the devil. So the first point this evening is that there is an identifying mark with the child of God. Something by which the world may know that there is a difference between us and them. And with some there will be an admiration, perhaps a secret admiration, that they cannot live in the same way as a Christian lives. They cannot follow because they have no love to the Lord Jesus Christ the ways that the Christian follows. Now, although Stephen was a meek and mild and tender-hearted man, see how boldly he contends for the truth once delivered unto the saints. Here the Holy Spirit comes upon him. And he boldly asserts those things which the Spirit has revealed unto him. So with every child of God, there will be a discernment and understanding of the Word of God, which gives him a boldness to speak unto others at times when a door of opportunity may open unto him. And it will be given thee in that hour what thou shalt say. And it is very evident that Stephen was given in that hour the things that he should say. He was led of the Spirit into these great truths. he was given understanding of the things of God. And so every true child of God will have some understanding, some discernment of the things of God. But of course, he was standing before the council, the religious leaders of his day. Religious leaders, but without any true religion. And doesn't that reflect the day in which we live? Oh, how many churches are there with bishops and archbishops, deacons and archdeacons, and popes and whatever you may have, and yet they know not God. How sad, how solemn, that a person may go so far in religion as to take up an office, to have a position, to be promoted in the order of the ministry, and yet know not God. For the churches to elect or select those that fear not God, it is an awful condemnation of the church. If they have to resort to leaders that know not God, then what can we say of the church? And I have seen this in England with the Church of England, where when I was a boy there were ministers who were sound in the truth. But I wonder if you could find one today that really knows the Lord Jesus Christ. And the leaders of that church are so far off from God, and the church is in such confusion. The doctrines which are being imbibed are doctrines of the devil and not of God. And so when a church begins to ordain or to select for office those that have no fear of God in their hearts or before their eyes, then that church is on its slippery slope to utter destruction. So this man, Stephen, was a man of God. He loved the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and truth. And he would defend the name of Jesus with his own life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. And Stephen's life was so consecrated unto the God that he owned, loved and adored. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, in the original, the word God is not to be found. So it reads, Stephen calling upon and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now, our godly interpreters have added the word God in the middle there. And we can only assume that they added it because they believe that Christ is God. That Christ is God, I can avouch. And for his people care, since I have prayed to him as such, and he has heard my prayers. And so it is. We must understand the person of the Lord Jesus Christ to whom Stephen comes to in prayer. Now I want you to notice the attitude and conduct of this man of God. As I said before, he was a weak, meek, mild man. And these that assaulted him no doubt consider themselves to be strong and bold, upholding the ways of God. But are there not many in our own day that are so thoroughly deceived by the devil that, like Saul of Tarsus, they think that they do God's work? So convinced are they that they are pleasing God by their actions, that they do not even realize that they are blaspheming the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, how we need to be careful that the truth is truly found within us. Because you'll find that these that persecute the true church are those that have gone away from the truth. And how true that was of the Pharisees and religious leaders of the days of Stephen. These have brought in many man-made traditions. And there are churches today that have man-made traditions. These things are not authorized by the Word of God. And therefore, the Lord does not approve of them. He distinctly disapproves of them. Thy will be done, the Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples to pray. Now, if we are to do the will of God, we are to do what the Word of God tells us. How then can we turn round and say, but no, we want to do things our own way. We want to worship God in a different way to what the Bible says. But we want the ability to be able to imbibe some of the things of the world. We want to attract men and women into the churches. Now, when we see such a day of small things, when we see our congregations dwindle to such a few, then it is very tempting to do something to attract people into the church. And this is what most churches today have done. They've gone out their way to bring in things that will attract people. Whatever invention it may be, going back from Roman Catholic days in the early centuries when they brought in all kinds of deviations. So today, there are so many different deviations from the Word of God. And yet they still think that they're worshipping God. They still think that they're pleasing God. They still think that God will accept them for their offerings. Well, they want to look to the beginning of their Bible and see the difference between Cain and Abel. They both offered up unto God a present for the Lord. But Cain offered that which was of the earth. And the Lord rejected his offering. Now godly Abel offered up a sacrifice with the shedding of blood, the blood of an innocent animal, showing forth the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would make the just for the unjust. And God approved of Abel's offering. But see what happened. Those that will live godly in this life will suffer loss. And Abel lost his life at the hands of his brother. Because he was jealous of him, jealous of his purity, jealous of his godly life, jealous of his upright conversation. And so we find in many churches today that they cannot stand those that hold fast to the Word of God. And they will do anything to persecute them. We may not see it so evidently in our day, but I believe these things are coming if they have not already come. and they stoned Stephen. They had no regard for his life. They'd seen his face as the face of an angel. They'd heard his speech as he had spoken the truth to them. But these things didn't move them to love him. Rather, they went against him. Now look in verse 57. They cried out with a loud voice that is against him. They stopped their ears so that they wouldn't hear what he said. They ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city into the wilderness. How like his Lord and Master. And we see here the very type of Jesus, as it were, reenacted in the person of godly Stephen. The Lord Jesus Christ was taken out of the city. As the hymn says, there is a green hill far away without a city wall, where our dear Lord was crucified, who died to save them all, that is all his people. And they stoned Stephen. But look at his disposition. How they gnashed their teeth. How they took up the rocks to aim at his head and his body. See their rage. See their awful anger. Now being dispensed against a most godly man. But don't look at them. Don't look at this rabble. They might have had the approval of the high priests and priests and Pharisees and even the Roman soldiers. They are nothing but a rabble. Don't look at them. Look at this one man. This one man who is about to die. He's calling upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does he say? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now I want you to notice a great difference between Stephen and between Elijah and also Jonah. Now Elijah especially asked the Lord that he would take away his life because he was no better than his fathers. He asked the Lord that he might die. But of course Elijah never did die. He was taken up by a whirlwind into heaven. Doubtless, in the day of resurrection, his body will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, like all others that rise in Christ Jesus. But Stephen knows that he is dying. He doesn't ask to die. The solemn fact is evident before his eyes. He knows how enraged this hostile crowd is, and as they have already taken up stones to cast at him. No, he asks for the safe keeping of his soul or of his spirit. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit, because he knows that the moment after death, the body lies helpless on the ground, but the spirit returns unto him who gave it. And it's very solemn to consider that the spirit of all men at death return unto him who gave it. And what happens to the spirit of the ungodly? quite already condemned upon earth. And it is cast out to eternal misery. And at the resurrection, the soul will return to the body, and the body will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. But we read of the spirits of just men made perfect. What lies within the veil is unclear. The Holy Spirit has been pleased not to reveal to us all that heaven contains. But we know heaven is that holy, happy place where sin no more defiles. And it is a place that is reserved only for the saints of God, those that have lived godly in this life, shall enter into glory at last. And immediately the soul is taken from the body and taken into heaven. Now we cannot describe in what state the soul will be, but we know that it will be well. It is even now with the righteous well. Or as one said, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He acknowledged and owned and confessed in his dying moments that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. What enraged them so much was his view of Jesus. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, a position of great authority and power. And he says, all power is given unto me of the Father, of things in heaven and things upon the earth. So it is to the Lord Jesus Christ we are to look. He who said whilst here upon this earth, I am the way. He is the way to God. And he has accomplished that way in reconciling his people unto the Father, in taking away their offences, removing their sins, so that they are now perfect in Christ Jesus. And this is our only accommodation, to be found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a favour to know that Christ dwells in us by his Spirit. Then how ought we to live? Well, this Stephen was a godly man. He was a holy man. He lived in holiness of life. So ought we, that we might be that greater example to the world, that they may see a vast difference between us and them. And then in verse 60 it says, and he kneeled down. It was a voluntary act, an act of worship. One would think that at this time the stones were raining against him. And yet, he has no thought of the pain and suffering that he is experiencing. His eyes are fixed upon Jesus. What a comfort. The saint of God to know that in the dying hour, the Lord Jesus Christ is near. He who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, is especially near to the dying saint. And remember that we do need dying grace until the dying hour. But dying grace will be given. And there are some wonderful testimonies left on record of those that have died in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord from henceforth and even forevermore. And he kneeled down. Again, a simple act of faith, displaying unto his persecutors that he is a godly man. And yet they continue to throw the rocks upon him that he might die. And his dying prayer emulates the dying prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lay not this sin to their charge. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are exhorted in the Word of God to forgive our enemies. Forgive those who treat us illly. We are to pray for them, that it might please Almighty God to convert one or more of them. One person of old said that if it had not been for the prayer of godly Stephen, we wouldn't have had a godly Paul. Of course, we know that the Lord has ordained all these things, and without Stephen, if it was the Lord's purpose, Saul would have been enlightened in a different way. But I wonder what effect this had upon Stephen as he was sitting there watching what was happening. As he saw the conduct of this man in the hour and article of death. Saw how peaceful he was. Heard his cry to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, hearing his final prayer, that the Lord would not account them guilty of the action that they were perpetrating at that time. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. This was no feeble cry. It was not hidden. It was not half-hearted. With all the strength that he could gather unto himself, Stephen cried out, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't hold them guilty. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. It means, of course, that he died. But how tender Luke has put this. And what is dying in the Lord but sleeping? You know, the word that we call for a graveyard is the word cemetery. And the word cemetery is taken from the same source as the word asleep is taken from. And so there is that thought that those that are laid to rest in the cemetery are laid asleep. And it is a sleep which will be awakened in the great day of the Lord Jesus Christ when he shall come again. And the graves of the saints shall be opened and they shall arise first and greet the Lord in the air and they will be forever with the Lord. What a wonderful thought it is of all the graves opening where the saints have laid some for hundreds of years, some for even thousands of years, and yet they shall all rise up at last. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. Then Stephen died in full confidence, like Job of old, that in my flesh shall I see God, whom I will see for myself, and not another. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Oh, how this completely overturns the very thought of free willism. Here was a demonstration of a godly character dying in the Lord Jesus Christ. What an impression it must have made upon the people. But what kind of impression? The majority of those that witnessed were so hardened in their hearts with unbelief that they saw no beauty in it. But I believe this was the beginning of the opening of the heart of the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus. He was pricked in his conscience, I'm sure. And yet we read in the next verse, and Saul was consenting unto his death. And we read further on how he was incensed against the people. So man will never of his own volition turn unto God. It's only as God impresses us with godliness that we will have a desire to live a holy life before him and confess our total unworthiness and uncleanness and plead that the Lord Jesus would put away our sins and that we might have a good hope through faith that we shall come to glory at last, there to be with our Jesus, forever and forever. May the Lord bless his own word to us tonight, for Jesus' sake. Amen.